This evening, turn to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, Revelation chapter 20, dealing tonight with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. A millennium is 1,000 years, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We're going to take the time to read the entire chapter. If you memorize that with us a couple years ago, you can certainly feel free to quote that. Revelation chapter 20. Now we're talking about the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign, so I want you to be watchful for every time chapter 20 mentions 1,000 years. Because 1,000 years is in question tonight. Here we are, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Follow along as I read. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Are you keeping track, Mrs. Whitaker? Are you back there counting? I'll have Theo here tonight, my mathematician. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Are you noticing a pattern here? I'm sure God was just running shy of things to say, right? No, I think he is stressing that the millennial reign is going to be about, oh boy, you don't sound convinced. Okay, let's keep on reading. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now that's important. Verse 7 is important. When the 1,000 years are expired, that'll come up in just a few moments, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the, what's the next word, class? Earth. Earth. Why is that important? You'll see in just a few minutes. Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. Yep, there it is again. And compass the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We mentioned this last week, verse 10. Because last week, at the end of the tribulation period, as we saw the second coming of Jesus Christ, the beast and the false prophet were cast into the bottomless pit. And where are they 1,000 years later? They're in the bottomless pit. Why is that important? Because there are those that teach, Jehovah's Witness, the annihilation of the soul. That once you die, your soul is annihilated and you don't live anymore. The beast and the false prophet disagree. God's word certainly disagrees. Notice that it says, where the beast and the false prophet, doesn't say were, doesn't say once upon a time, says where they are, present tense, and shall be tormented, how long? Day and night, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the great white throne judgment. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. People say, what about those that got eaten by sharks and the sea gave up the dead which are in it? What about those that died in a shipwreck and the sea gave up the dead which are in it? What about those that were buried at sea? These are questions that I get asked on a routine basis. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, speak to our hearts this evening. Help us to understand, not just file away information, but knowing the terror of the Lord, may we be careful to persuade men. Speak to our hearts tonight. We'll thank you, motivate us, and we'll thank you to be soul winners for you, and we'll thank you throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last week, we talked about the differences between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Tonight's highlight will be following the second coming, which is the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Mentioned, Mrs. Whitaker, how many times? Six times. Revelation 20, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. Now, why did you mention it in successive verses? I think God wants us to know there is going to be a 1,000-year, literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Where? Upon this earth. A thousand-year period we will see fulfilled. And when that is fulfilled, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, we shared some of them on Sunday evening, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled by that 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, preacher, what is your take on this? Well, I'm a Baptist, and we believe in a literal interpretation approach to Scripture, and this pretty clearly says to me, 1,000 years. My dad would say, how many times do I need to tell you something? And he always gave us the answer. How many times? God gave it to you six, so you think you'd pay attention. We follow a literal and premillennial interpretation of Scripture, and to me, six times is pretty clear. It's five more times than my dad would have given me, but God gave it. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, we take numbers literally. How many churches were there? Seven letters to seven churches. You say to somebody, how many churches are there in Revelation? They'll say, well, duh, everybody knows there's seven letters to seven churches. But then we get to the thousand-year, thousand, 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 six times, and they go, oh, well, that doesn't mean 1,000. But seven means seven. What's the number? What's the number of the beast? Everybody knows. 666. This fellow in the prison system, he had 666 tattooed to his forehead, and just to aggravate him, they called him 18. And he had just annoyed him. But we take that number literally. Everybody knows it's a number of the beast is 666. But then we take that number literally. We take seven churches literally. But when it comes to the thousand-year reign, we're just going to, with a broad stroke, make that disappear. I don't think that we should. We should not toss this aside. Yet some do exactly that. They do not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. So what do they do with Revelation 20? Well, some of them just totally ignore it. They are called or no millennialists. They would teach that there is no millennial reign of Christ. There is no 1,000-year reign. I was preaching to a group of preachers probably a month back, and I stood before them and I said, listen, I know there's probably some of you out there that do not believe in a literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, get a pair of scissors, get your Bible out, and cut that page out of your Bible. It's not going to make the millennial reign disappear, but it will help you to be at least honest when you say there is no millennial reign in the Bible. And Victoria's back there going, you didn't really say that from behind the pulpit. I did. And it's one of those times where Mrs. Bishop goes, my name is Smith. Never seen the guy before in my life. Their explanation of Revelation 21. It's just interesting to read the arguments, and you should be familiar with the arguments of people that disagree with you. Not kill them or shoot them with a gun. Their explanation is that Revelation 20 refers to the saints reigning with Jesus in heaven. Now, we paused a couple of times in there because there are a couple of mentions to earth in that chapter, which I'm thinking earth and heaven might be two different places for some reason in my little peon brain that I have. And then they go as far as to say, oh, what about the binding of Satan? And this is what they say. Satan was bound at the cross. And the thousand-year reign began at the cross. You know, Ms. Whitaker, I'm not the best numbers guy in the world, but it just seems like from the cross to 2025, there might be a year or two beyond 1,000. Just saying, right? We're at 2025? Now, that's like 2,000 years. Now, this doesn't say 2,000 years. And they wave their hand. No. See, 1,000 doesn't mean 1,000. But 7 meant 7, and 666 meant 666. What does 1,000 mean? I'm glad you asked that question. 1,000 means a very long time. Then why didn't God say a very long time? Why did he say in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, because it's 1,000 years. And he knew there was going to be knuckleheads, just like that, that were just going to, again, with a broad stroke, push that away. And, okay, so it's more than 1,000 years from the cross to now. I think we'll all pretty much agree with that. That's a very long time. But Satan being bound, I don't know. Seems to be a little active in the day and age in which we live. But he was certainly active in the biblical narrative in the first century after the cross. Here we are in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, he said this, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? If he was bound, then that was an inaccurate statement. Why? Because the first century Christians, they seemed to think that Satan was pretty active on planet Earth. And I just pulled out a few here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, talking to husbands and wives, and it says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Paul seemed to think that Satan was active, and he warned married couples to be careful. In the second letter to the church at Corinth, in the second chapter, the 11th verse, Paul warned them, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he's warning them against the attacks of Satan. If Satan was bound and he's not on, why is Paul even doing that? Because he's not bound. This is the millennial reign, which is way out there. And it has not happened yet. It certainly did not happen at the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And on and on and on and on it goes. But abound, I do not think so. Scripture does not agree with that interpretation. And then there's this pesky text that keeps coming up. Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It sounds like he's bound. It does not sound like he'd bound to me. But I can be a little simplistic sometimes in my Bible understanding and interpretation. What kind of shape is the world in right now? As we approach the rapture, look forward to that 7 years of tribulation period. Is the world that I mentioned Sunday evening, every once in a while, we get a glimpse into what eternity is going to be like. The Christians hunted for their faith. This is out of a newspaper article, the Detroit, Dearborn, Michigan, reported by Fox 2 Detroit. Mayor, let me get the right beginning. Dearborn City Council meeting last week, Major Abdullah H. Hammond told a local resident, and there a few things that are just absolutely, anybody familiar with what's going on in Dearborn, Michigan? Dearborn, Michigan has the largest concentration of Muslim people outside of a Muslim nation, Dearborn, Michigan. You can go to Dearborn, Michigan, and you can hear the call to prayer over a loudspeaker system in Dearborn, Michigan. That's America. They have a Muslim, and they are majority Muslim, so they're going to elect Muslim. The police department is. They host a freedom festival every year. They lock up preachers every year for passing out gospel tracts on the street. And they go there every year. It goes through the court process. It gets tossed every time. But the majority of the police department is Muslim. The city council is Muslim. The mayor is Muslim. And they have just renamed some street signs in honor of an Arab-American news publisher called Osama Siblani. I don't know the guy, except I do know this. So as a citizen, I'm not happy about that. He's very polite, and you can read the transcript. I went before the city council and said, I have a problem with renaming the street after this guy because he is, quote, a promoter of Hezbollah and Hamas. And he's not very happy about that. That article goes on to say a lot of things. But I want to quote to you the mayor. This is the mayor. This is the elected mayor. What he said to this citizen, as the citizen said, I don't think that we should be naming a street in honor of somebody that supports organizations that kill Jewish people. Are you ready? Mayor Hammond responded with remarks that shocked many in attendance. Quote, the best suggestion I have for you is not to drive on Warren Avenue or to close your eyes while you're driving. His name is up there, and I spoke at a ceremony celebrating it because he's done a lot for this community, Hammond said. He went further, accusing Barham of being a bigot, and you are a racist, and you're an Islamophobe, before declaring, are you ready for this? You thought that was shocking? Wait till you hear this. This is America. Quote, although you live here, I want you to know as mayor, you are not welcome here. And the day you move out of this city will be the day that I launch a parade celebrating the fact that you moved out of this city. Welcome to America. So you look at America and you think there's no way that we would embrace the Antichrist. There's no way America would turn on Israel. There's no way America would turn on Christians to hunt them and kill them. I would not want to be here on the earth during those 7 years. You're a Christian, you've not been appointed to wrath. That's pretty exciting. But knowing what is going to befall when the Christian influence at the rapture is removed, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we should persuade men. John, in describing this, sees an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. That's interesting, verse 1. The bottomless pit is mentioned in chapter 9, and it's mentioned as the deep, the abyss, the home of demons and spirits, the darkest, deepest part of hell itself. A great chain. And people say, well, see, That's why I can dismiss 1,000 years, because how could Satan possibly be bound with a chain? I'll tell you what, if there's a chain that could be invented that could bind Satan, I just believe God could do it. Bound 1,000 years. You show me 1,000 years in human history where Satan has been bound and not active on the face of this earth. Show me. Show me one. Has not happened yet. Cast into the bottomless pit, verse 3, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. And at that time, he will not be walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because he is bound, he is locked up, he is sealed. Until when? Until 1,000 years are completed, and then he shall be loosed a little season. So when you talk to somebody who doesn't believe in a millennial reign, that this 1,000 years is just a long period of time? What about the chain? I kind of love the picture in my mind of a great chain and Satan being bound once and for all, just wrapped up tight. And this is what they'll do. It's not a literal chain. It's like a chain of evidence. Now, I know what a chain of evidence is. I happen to know that. But that's not what I get from this text as I read it. And they'll say, again, not a literal 1,000 years, just a long period of time. It's proper to understand that Satan will be rendered powerless. He'll be locked up and put away where he cannot deceive the nations anymore until that 1,000 years is expired. It's not a place that he can get out of. He doesn't have the key. He does not. Satan's access at that time will be restricted. Right now, his access is not restricted. And we know from the book of Job that he regularly goes before God in the courtroom to bring accusation. He is accuser of the brethren and tries to get permission to afflict. And God, from time to time, says, go ahead. You know, hast thou considered? And God gives him a suggestion. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? Why? Because God knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows that you're going to be, he knew that Job was going to be faithful to him, that your relationship with him is deeper than cancer or transplant or old age or aches and pains or a broken down car or a leaky roof. God knows that you love him and you trust him. We don't always understand what God is doing, but we trust him. So there'll be, for 1,000 years, there'll be no access. He'll have no access. There'll be no accusation. There'll be no attacking. What a great time that is going to be. What is going to be the result on this earth after the second coming in this 1,000-year reign of Christ? Peace and tranquility. Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Oh, wait a minute. I know the United Nations says that's them. That's their motto. The United Nations is not bringing that. Jesus Christ is bringing that in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine? Church door is open, a little child walks in with a big lion on a leash behind. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And a little child shall lead them. No animals in church, please. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But that's not going on now. What's going on now? Now, this is an interesting little article that appeared, I think today, maybe yesterday. Jay Leno, he was a late-night talk show guy, made his millions, I'm sure. This is what he has to say about what is going on in the world today. Jay Leno called the assassination of conservative rock star Charlie Kirk, quote, the death of free speech. He went on to say, quote, I mean, it's the death of free speech to think that you are so illiterate and so stupid you can't answer verbally and you have to shoot somebody with a gun to win the argument. Went on to say that the days of lively debates between conservative intellectuals like William F. Buckley and liberal cultural icons James Baldwin are gone. Quote, but this is a political assassination of a man I didn't necessarily agree with, but I certainly enjoyed listening to because, oh, I didn't know that. I don't have to agree on everything, Leno said. And we're in a point in this country where if you don't agree with everybody and everything, you take out a gun and you shoot them. And especially on a college campus? Question mark. End of quote. Another quote, I enjoy listening to the other side because that's how I get smarter, Leno said, adding that Charlie Kirk was smarter than him and wasn't someone who berated people he disagreed with. End quote. It's very unsettling, Leno said. This one really struck me. Every time someone's assassinated, but it really is the death of free speech. Sound like Satan's bound to you? Doesn't sound like Satan's bound to me. Sounds like he's pretty active. Moving in the hearts of men. To do what? Murder. Why? Because he was a murderer from the beginning. And he was. Pretty sad. Your young people are not safe on college campuses today. They're conservative, God-following, God-loving, God-honoring young person. They are not safe to speak their mind on the college campus. They run the same risk. Pretty sad. But here's what we don't like about Revelation chapter 20 and the millennial reign. That those that will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years are those that suffer with him. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. I saw thrones and them sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. We do not like suffering. We just do not. But Paul said to young preacher Timothy in his second letter, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You find reigning and suffering go together. Verse 4 is pretty clear. Beheaded, martyred. Who is mentioned there? Well, you've got the two witnesses of Revelation, the 144,000 evangelists, but they are resurrected and living again. But that is consistent with God's word. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, first resurrection, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. This is the second death. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, talks of two resurrections. What did the Old Testament people see? Daniel looked towards that day, and he said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so tonight, we're going to put the United Nations on notice. There will never be peace in Israel. And even the peace that is brought by the Antichrist is only temporary. But there will be no peace until after the second coming and the millennial reign when the Prince of Peace rules. It is the Prince of Peace, not the United Nations, not the Antichrist that will bring peace. And you ignore him and his call to your peril. I was witnessing to a young man today. And reminded me of Nicodemus in John 3, seeking, woman at the well, questioning, Thomas stating, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And I just said to him, young man, you need to come to Christ. You know a lot about the Bible. You know about the death, burial, and resurrection. You've got these things in your brain, but so does Satan. You need to come to Christ. The answer to the world's problems is to come to Jesus Christ. The world is without hope. You turn on the news on any given day. A man in Fairfax County in the last 48 hours found his daughter dead. Suicide. Young family found their son out in the yard. Suicide. What would cause a 14-year-old, a 17-year-old to take their life? No hope. But there is hope in Christ. There is hope in salvation. And Christian, tonight, you are not without hope. We need to share that hope with others. Father, help us to be faithful to do it. We pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you have a prayer request card, send that to the aisle. Nelson will bring that.